Mark chapter 4, everybody, I want to teach you on the subject of worry-free living. Hallelujah. Casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Let me quote a famous, kind of interesting poem while you turn into that verse. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. I talked to a couple of dairy farmers from Kentucky last Sunday. They're in their 70s, and we were talking about depression and worry and anxiety a little bit. And I looked at the silver-haired lady and the silver-haired man. He became a Christian 4 or 5 years ago. Very cool. Had a real keen look in his eye, and he just said how the Lord's been so good to him. He's working him through some things. And the woman said something interesting. She said, you know, we were dairy farmers, and whenever we got worried or stressed out, we just had to work through it. We worked through it. Because I asked her, I said, do you think times are different? She said, oh, yes, I do. Oh, yeah, because I thought, you know, my generation, we could be whiners, you know. She said, no, really, back when I was a kid and younger, it was a different kind of a situation. We would go out and just work. We had to, you know, with cows, you got to milk those cows or you get problems, you know, and so it's like you got to act or you're in trouble. But see, now we're all driving in our cars and we just have all these things working on in our heads, and we need to learn how to, in this modern time, deal with these things on every level, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. So my hope tonight is, as I open up the word to you, that it drives the point home. We kind of identify a little bit about what anxiety and worry is, and then we look at some solutions on how to live an anxiety or worry-free life. I think it is a lifetime, lifelong pursuit that we need to learn to continually cast the whole of our cares and continue to not worry about anything, but pray about everything and take our stand on the promises of God. And I think the most settled point is to realize how faithful God is. He said in John 14, 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So I think this is one of the keys to worry-free life are our beliefs, where we have a system of belief where we really understand that God actually does love us, that He is present and will help us in time of need. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. They're not just cliches. They're not just cute ideas. It reinforces who He really is. He's not a deadbeat dad. He's not an absentee father. A lot of people on this planet have father issues. In fact, I've heard a psychologist say that most of the problems in the world are father issues. I don't know, but all I know is that the Heavenly Father is not problematic. He is good. Everybody say, the Lord is good. And His mercy endures forever. So I want to read a little bit of this. So Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, He says in verse 35, Mark chapter 4, He says, on that day when evening came, He said to them, let us go over to the other side. Now this is interesting because what this is doing, what they're saying is we're at point A, and there's point B over here, and we got to get into the boat to get across to get to the other side of the shore. Now, the parallel of this would be, we have all have a starting point, we all have a middle, and we all have an end, right? And He is the author and the finisher, and He's the God of the in-between. And I want to show you how worry rose up here. In fact, Jesus had just said this teaching on that shore to the people, and these guys heard this. In chapter 4, verse 18, if you just look up a little farther, we're going to get ready to look at this little quick 5 or 6 verse snapshot of this story about going across to the other side. But in Mark 4, He said about the seed of the Word of God falling on ground that had thorns in it, and it choked the Word. It said, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, and they do, and they choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, God's Word is powerful. It's spirit and it's life. In the beginning was the Word. He said, let there be light. That's how He created everything. The world is framed by the Word of God. He's saying here that that great life-giving Word, the Bible says we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Jesus quoted it, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And yet He says here that worry chokes the Word and makes it unfruitful. I'll just tell you this. The enemy's agitating you principally to hinder the effectiveness of the word in your life and in my life. So it should be a lifelong pursuit for us to learn how to cast our worries and cares on the Lord. Now, I have a friend who said one day he thinks he was depressed. He's in his 50s and he freaks me out. He has that type of personality that, in fact, my father had that same type of thing. If he did ever get depressed, you never would have known it. And I don't think he ever was prone in that direction. Verse 35, on that day when the evening came, Jesus said to the disciples, let's go to the other side. Let's get moving. Let's go on to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, which is the back of the boat, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Stop. Can you imagine waking up from a nap, knowing that you are the Son of God, the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world, and you came to seek and save that which is lost? You are the embodiment of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. And in this case, moi, he's saying it's me. And they're saying, don't you care that we're perishing? And the whole reason he came was to prevent people from going to hell forever and to set captives free. And they're questioning this. He got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea and he said, hush or peace, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Why are you, one translation says cowardly. Why are you so bothered? Why are you so anxious? Why are you so worried? How is it that you have no faith? Now, Romans 10:17 gives us a point of discovery about faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. Now, Jesus just said his word, let us go to the other side. And he is the word made flesh. And he has just got through teaching a whole amazing dissertation on the sower and the seed and the word, and the sower sows the word. And he's talking about the heart and the condition of the heart, and that worry will choke the word and make it unfruitful. And then here are these guys that are going to get stained glass windows after themselves and statues everywhere in front of hospitals with, you know, with orbs and crosses and everything, and they're going, they're freaking out. He has just ministered to people. People have been healed and delivered. He's preached and people have been set free. He's done these incredible things. Don't you care that we're perishing? Will occasionally come up in the course of your Christian walk. And it is amazing how you just shake your head and go, where did I get this attitude, man? Well, it's called the drift factor. Sometimes we can look away. And it says in James chapter 1 that when we look at the word of God and look intently, well, in fact, let's just hold our place here and let's go. James chapter 1, verse 22. James, the Lord's brother, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I guess I want to be an effectual doer on the subject of casting my worries and my cares upon him. I do not want to ever, as a lifestyle, lapse into teacher. Do you not care that we're perishing? That is the master insult from the people at that moment. Because he said, let's go to the other side. And then, you know, he has to get up and rebuke the wind and the sea. And he said, why were you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? They became very afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'll tell you who he is. It's Jesus, you guys. Let's go back because we're not done here in Mark chapter 5. Keep your hand there. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In fact, could somebody get the microphone and run it over to Mrs. Moore? Mrs. Moore, do you have your Amplified Bible? Oh, good. Mrs. Moore, could you please read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 in the Amplified Translation?
Casting the whole of your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully.
Cares about you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Don't you care that we're perishing? The answer is, yes, he cares. He cares. That's why we could cast our cares on him. He proved it by sending his son. And here he is saying, let's go to the other side. In verse 1 of chapter 5, says, and they came to the other side. So verse 35 says, let us go over to the other side. And verse 1 of chapter 5 says, they came to the other side. But something called a fierce gale rose up in the middle. And that is what I want to talk about just for a few moments here. Anxiety in the heart of a man will weigh it down, but a good word will make it glad. We've got to continue to look intently, not casually. We've got to deliberately, especially in this era where it's not like the dairy farmers who could go work it off. We're working it off while we're driving down the road, while we're obsessing on things. We're in an interesting season. Our culture, this isn't even 30 years ago. This is right now. So I think we need to learn how to, in a lifelong pursuit, figure out how to continue to cast our cares on him. And I think one of the big figure outers is he does care for us. God loves you. Christianity 101. It was a great message Paul Chase shared at the men's breakfast. You know, he said, I thought it might be kind of wimpy. I said, it wasn't wimpy. What are you talking about? He said, well, God loves you. I said, brother, that's the big deal. That's what we're all craving. Do you really love me? Yes, he does. He loved the world so much that he gave Jesus. And one of the things Paul Chase pointed out was, John the Apostle said not once, twice, three or four times, but five times he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I never really saw it this way. I've always been kind of annoyed, like the guy was prideful about it. Like, yeah, I'm the one that Jesus really loves. But you know, actually, John is the guy God used to write the amazing first epistle of John, which is all about love. And he got a revelation that I think the disciples didn't yet have and that sometimes eludes us. And that is that assurance that the love of God is so strong on you that you're going to make it to the other side. Let us go to the other side. That's why I'm telling you, and I hope you don't misunderstand this, when I'm near people getting ready to go be with the Lord and they've got this peace and this confidence and the presence of God comforting them through that what is the ultimate transition in existence, then I'm thinking, God, I might be missing something here. You're faithful in this season. Then help me to carry that awareness, what I initially had when I got saved, that peace that passes understanding, that this fierce gale of wind comes up in between the shore to the shore. But God, you do care for me. Say, he does care. He loves you. 200 million impressions a year on those TV spots. I'm trying to get that message across to our community. I want people that are close to suicide. I want people that have suffered loss. I want people that are smugly self-sufficient to wait and hold on and get a hold of the idea that there is a God who cares for people. He cares for you. Now, how do I wind this back over to Mark chapter 5? Well, I've already finished that part. We're done. He's on the other side. Oh, by the way, he was greeted by a guy with a demon. Hallelujah. All right. Oh, baby. So you're all excited about getting to the other side. Well, okay, get excited because it ends up being in order that you can confront the darkness and evil in somebody else's life and be a liberator to the lives of the other people. God's definitely going to carry you over to the other side because he's anointed you to be a liberator to help other people. That's what Jesus was getting to the other side for. It wasn't so they could go have a party or hang out at Club Med. It was some guy with a demon running up going, and Jesus said, come out of him. Ah! Okay. And he got set free. Overcoming depression. What did I say about worries and cares? They choke the word and make it unfruitful. Jesus just got through preaching this. The disciples that are hanging out with him immediately enter into a freak out mode and start getting worried when the waves and the storm started to rise up. And Jesus had to calm the storm and he had to correct them and say, "You guys, come on. Why were you afraid, O ye of little faith?" Jesus was rebuking them with that, and he was showing them how faithful he was, how powerful he was, and how their journey was going to be sustained, and they were going to get to the other side. Now, six things that will help you overcome anxiety and worry. Get your notes out. Number one, get with God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting your cares upon him because he cares for you. Some of the best time I've had with God is not when I am just rattling off a bunch of scriptures and just pacing. It's when I get real candid with him. And I know he can handle that. Because I've even done that before where I tried to fake God and myself out for 30 to 45 minutes. Praying in the Spirit, doing all the things I know to do, but about a million miles away from him. From the standpoint of my heart. So, as I say, get with God, I'm not trying to be cliche. Like, if you just pray loud enough and get the scriptures in King James and just say them just right enough with the proper punctuation, you'll get the breakthrough. No, it's about God. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. We need God. I want those people that got baptized to know God. I want my kids to know God. I don't want them to be preacher's kids. I want them to be Jesus kids, Jesus people, where they say, "Dad, I've heard what you had to say. I see what you and Mom, you live in this thing. I want this Jesus of the Bible." And then you guys, I mean, we've got people in here who just had the trauma of the loss of someone so dear to them. What do we do? What else can we do? People are in here battling sustained battles of symptoms, and you know the word of healing, and you trust God, and you're thinking, what is going on? Why is this happening this way? And yet, God, I'm just going to keep my eyes on you. That, in effect, is what Christianity is at its core, is he created us for his glory. And we don't have to figure all of it out. We just need to know that he's trustworthy. And spend our life reinforcing that trust by saying, "I trust you, God. You know how I feel right now. I'm freaking out. Yet, I trust you." Man, when the flood of 93 hit our church, Patsy and I were certifiably sucker punched. I mean, we were numb. We had labored so hard to get in the building. We moved everything out, and then it flooded. And it was like, the levee broke at 10 at night. She had been building a sandbag levee for like 12 hours with a bunch of volunteers. We got it up to 14 feet high in the back, but the water was like 15 feet high in the back. That's such a bummer. And I was so depressed. We came out here in a bass boat, and we were in two boats, and Patsy and my dad and a guy were in one boat, and I was in another boat with another guy, and I was so depressed. She said, "I want to go in and see what the building's like with water in it." And I said, "I don't." So I wish I had, you know, but I was just sitting out there going. And she's in there going, like almost jet skiing in here in the building. She was in this church in a boat. I missed out, man. That would have been cool. But I was so down, and I was pacing out in the backyard of my, and just walking around thinking, "God, God." And I was working through these incredible feelings. But as I worked through all my carnal responses, all my upset, all my what ifs and why and what's God, the presence of God, really unbeknownst to my feelings, was there with answers. And I had actually had a period of time where I was pretty much just enduring. I was so busy with the building that I was preoccupied with all the details. I had to go to the doctor. He took me off coffee because I had palpitations. So I was so stressed out. I wasn't in my ultra-sensitivity, mountaintop, Moses, burning bush, thus saith the Lord kind of dynamic. I was pretty much like, and preoccupied with a lot of natural stuff. So when I all of a sudden had to be God's man of direction and perspective, I needed, you know, I got alone with God and went, "Hey, God, No pretense here. You know what's up. You know what the circumstances are, and you know where I'm at. And by His grace, everybody say grace.
Grace.
He began to reveal to me what steps to take. And I want to frame this properly because I don't want to come off like some mystic guru. I was hurting, just like everybody else. And even in my wiring, I probably maybe was reacting a little more extreme than maybe some. And yet God, in His infinite love and mercy, who's able to make all grace abound toward you, who's able to make all grace abound toward you, where He's willing to use His power to work on your behalf, even when you and I don't deserve it. Martha's moaning and murmuring when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And he stands up before the tomb and he prays. And then he said to Martha, go roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. He wanted her to get in on the deliverance of her brother when she was not in her A game. Now, I'm preaching about anxiety and worry. And I'm trying to get you back to the get with God awareness that He loves you. Don't let the devil lie to you. The devil is the father of lies. And he takes advantage of us when we're tired and when we're down. Back in, was it 2 Kings, where Elijah, the great, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, called fire down from heaven. He killed the false prophets of Baal. He took a confrontational position on Mount Carmel and radically changed Israel's history. And Jezebel was so mad at him, she threatened by the name of her false gods to kill him. And he got under a juniper tree, and in that moment of fatigue, that letdown after a big victory, he sat under the juniper tree and he said, it's enough, I just want to die. He actually got what I would definitely say, and theologians would agree, that he was depressed. So what did God do? And this is what I love. He said, take a nap, eat, drink some water, go back to bed, get some more food, get back up, go to the secret place. I'm going to reveal the next steps for what you're supposed to do. And God had him go lay hands on 3 key people for impartation, a king, a warrior, and another prophet, Elisha. And God, He had more for that guy to do. In fact, was some of the greatest transfer in impact than he had even ever seen or had ever done up to that point. Say, there's more for you to do. Say, there's more for me to do. Look at somebody and say, let us go to the other side. Get with God, people. Get with God. That could be frustrating to you, but I think what I mean is close the door, turn off the TV and the phone, get in a place where you're not going to be interrupted for a while, and be honest with Him. Okay? All right. Numero dos. Reinforce the wonderful work of redemption. Reinforce the wonderful work of redemption. When you're worried and you're full of anxiety, you don't want to go in and read a bunch of amazing Old Testament scriptures about how mad God was at Israel. You want to go and judge the Bible on the light of your redemption. You want to look at everything through the cross, where He came and sacrificed His life in order that we could be forgiven. You look at the mercy of this part of the covenant right here. The new covenant inaugurated on better promises right here. And you get over in there and you reinforce the fact that He shed His blood. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I love this verse. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. Listen. Those who were once not a people are now the people of God. We were excluded, now we're included. We were alienated and separated, now we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. When you're in trouble, reinforce the favor that He has bestowed upon you. In fact, it says, look, let's go back on this. It says, see, or look. Look at the first part of that verse. See how great a love. It doesn't just say, see that God loves you. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would actually be called the children of God. I mean, that is something that He said, see. In fact, in one of my Bibles, I wrote see, and I made the E's eyeballs with big eyebrows looking. Because that's how I learned. You know, I had to have coloring and stuff. And I looked at it. See, look, gaze upon, meditate on it, look intently at it. Get with God, but then reinforce, God, I am loved by you. Of course, the accuser is not going to encourage you on that. The devil's going to tell you, you know, you're one of those people that God is mad at. He's mad at you. He hates you. And some of you are getting quiet because you've heard that. But you've got to go right back into redemption and you've got to see if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's given me the ministry of reconciliation. The gifts and the calling are irrevocable. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You start meditating on the greatness of God, the new creation life, that new things have come. You keep your eyes on that. You keep referencing the shed blood sacrifice of Jesus, how he's covered you, he's forgiven you, he's paid the price for you. You're bought with a price. Number three, analyze where God's kindness is leading you to repentance. As you meditate on the redemptive work of Jesus, you do a checkup and analyze where God's kindness is leading you to repentance. God might be trying to get our attention on some things, and you start getting a little open and tender with God, and the accuser will come in and try to put you down and hinder you. That's why you have to understand the difference between God dealing with you and the devil tormenting you. And when you open up to God, you close off to the devil. You say, wait a minute, devil, you are the accuser. You know, it's like Jesus said about Peter. He said, look, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm going to pray for you. Because God wants us, he wants to refine us and move us forward. The thief wants to steal, kill, and destroy and stop you in your tracks. Discouragement, as well as worry, as well as anxiety, designed to totally stifle you, hinder you, get you in fear, get you out of faith, and have you stop. So analyze where God's dealing with you. And if he's dealing with you in something to change, then 1 John 1:9 it. Number four, 1 John 1:9 it, Romans 8:1 it. I have a beaten path to these verses in my Bible. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sin before God in an honest way is pleasing to him, and it brings us back into rightness of fellowship and connection. Can you understand that? Be sure you keep a humble heart before God. Keep things right with God. This will help you with anxiety. Romans 8:1 is the supercharge. This is good right here. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:9 it. Now you say, that sounds kind of cheapo. Well, it could be misused. The Bible says not to use our liberty as a cloak for the flesh. Well, I just go and sin it up and then just say, God forgive me, okay, and then just keep a lifestyle. God does not, he is interested in a people that are breaking from a lifestyle of sin. We're people who trip up, but we're not people who just groove into it. Does that make sense? Righteous fall seven times, but they get back up. Come on. You know, he does raise us up. Hallelujah. And there is therefore now no condemnation. It's funny when my teenager turned to me and said, Dad, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I was in the middle of correcting him. It was Taylor. I didn't even know he knew that verse. He just looked over at me and he sounded like, you know, he sounded like a Bible tape. Dad, you know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's like, whoa, it was slick. Good move. He was like 17 years old. Brilliant. Kids are listening. Question is, are we? Jesus is preaching about worries and cares in Mark chapter 4. And then he says, let us go to the other side. And the disciples are going, yeah, Jesus, you are awesome. Yes. And then they get in the boat and the waves come up. They go, ah, don't you care that we're perishing? Rebukes the wind and the sea. Whoa, you have little faith. I think we need a boost in this area. Number five, pursue a clean conscience. Pursue a clean conscience. The Bible talks about in the end times, people would sear their conscience as with the branding iron. There's something in our heart that when we get saved, he tenderizes us regarding good and evil. And we must learn to maintain and pursue a clean conscience. Keep your heart with all diligence. We need to learn to be tender toward God and yielded to Him. Like the 1 Corinthians 11 communion exam, you know, the Bible says test yourselves and there is room for an examined life. Not to the point where we're introspective and so hyper-analytical, but where we just open our heart before the Lord. And the Bible says in one verse that if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. And then so He does use our spirit to prompt us away from certain things and toward other things. And we need to learn, for example, with a clean conscience, we need to learn Mark 11:25, to when you stand praying, forgive. That's just something we need to keep diligent on and be patient and be kind and be merciful and bless those who curse us. And we need to learn how to forgive ourselves. We need to learn to say, God, I receive your forgiveness. And just be able to stand there and say, God, I thank you that you forgive and you cleanse your people, that you the shed blood of Jesus has covered us. I shared on Wednesday night that in the Old Testament, the blood sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood that they offered up year by year atone for sin, but only by covering. In the New Testament, Jesus takes away the sin of the world. You guys, that's why it's a new covenant inaugurated on better promises. That's why Paul said the gospel is the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because the Jews can see and understand the need for that atonement and that forgiveness. And Jesus eradicated our sin condition. He eliminated its power and the result of it. Sin separates us from God. And now we're no longer separated. We're brought near. That's why get with God is the numero uno way to deal with worry, care, and anxiety. And you know, it's amazing. One of my daughters, she spent all day reading the New Testament over different books and stuff. And she would talk to me on the phone. And it was like, that girl is getting something from God today. And I didn't want to interrupt her because my attitude wasn't where hers was. And I saw the word, the result of her spending time in fellowship with God. It was cool. It was good. You ever talk to somebody where they're not doing so good and you are, and you can help them? We need each other. That's why the devil will isolate you and go, nobody really cares. Pull away. Last point, take care of yourself. I like what happened with Elijah when he said, arise and eat. He commanded him to eat. And this predated nachos and dip. It predated Breyer's ice cream. Wasn't junk food. How often the way to spiritual strength and mental restoration is that of physical renewal. That's why people say to eat healthy. When you're going through stress and worry, cut back a little bit on the coffee, the sugar, the junk food, especially alcohol. I mean, it's a depressant. Get healthy, man. Eat healthy. Get enough sleep. Exhaustion adds to depression. Sleep refreshes the body, uplifts the spirit. He gives His beloved sleep. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, which is nachos. And for so He giveth His beloved sleep, Psalm 127:2. Be active. Amy Grant just wrote a book about her life, and her dad said that in their family, you know, anybody in our family, they need to go for walks every day. So there's a little pronation and tendency toward depression. She said she dealt with it all her life. She said she quoted Winston Churchill. He called it the black dog. Guys dealt with some pretty serious stuff. And you got to get up and walk. Be active. Be social. Surround yourself with people, especially positive people. This can help you get your mind off your problems and distract you from feeling sorry for yourself. Social interactions help pull you from your depression. Sometimes they create depression, though, so you got to be careful who you hang with. Do fun activities. When you're depressed, you don't want to do anything. Nothing sounds enjoyable. But getting out and doing what you used to do to enjoy, to improve your attitude, and after a while, you might have some fun. The other day, Kingston said, hey, Dad, you want to go out on the trampoline? My body felt like all of the 50-something years that it is. But I thought, how often am I going to have my kid ask me to get out on the trampoline? Yeah. We got out on the trampoline, and I laid there, and he jumped all over, you know, and I watched him. And we laid there, and we looked at the stars. Brought me into some, it distracted me from upset. Write out your feelings. Emotions trapped inside you increase depression. Getting them out on paper can release the internal pressure. Of course, get a paper shredder to avoid paper trails. Write about your anger, grief, confusion, loss, stress, or anything else that's bothering you. A couple more thoughts about taking care of yourself. This is sneaky because I just did a sermon and then another sermon in my last sermon. Surround yourself with positives. Fill your life with positive people, positive music, positive books, positive situations. Stay away from the negatives. Positives make you feel better. As you feel better, the depression loses its grip. It's true. You say, I don't know what positives are. God's word's positive. Find believers that are on fire for Jesus. Number 9, check out your negative self-talk. Do you know there were numbers to this? Listen to what you're saying to yourself. Listen to what you're saying to yourself. What are you saying to yourself when you're alone? Stupid. You're so stupid. You're so dumb. Your IQ is dropping by the second. Watch what you're saying to yourself. If you're saying negative things about yourself, your world, your future, it will make you feel pretty bad. Putting a positive spin on life will make you feel better. I'm not telling you to fake it till you make it. I'm just saying we need to learn to let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in His sight. David said, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God. David had to cycle through this stuff 57 zillion times, and we get to see it all through the Bible. He's probably in heaven going, God, why did you have me document all that? I'm way outed here, you know? He said, Lord, are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head. That is positive. That's a good confession. Confession teaching has been so ridiculed. It's no wonder. Get the believers to stop speaking the robust, joyous truth that he's going to get us to the other side and get us just bemoaning all the other side of things. That is a great way for Satan to hinder the progress of the people of God. I say we need to watch what we say. In fact, I don't say it. The Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. Don't let anybody teach you out of that. That is a fact. And you better watch your negative self-talk. You know, just look in the mirror and just go, what's up, brother? You overcomer. Make plans and dreams for the future. Dreaming about the future can be exciting. Make a list of all the things you wish to do in the future, and then plan on how they can become a reality. Take action on them. Write out some vision. Remember, he said, let us go to the other side. And then he had more people to set free, more hills to climb, more villages to go and impact. There's more for us to do. When the flood hit our church, it felt like it was all over. Our building had been ruined. But actually, God used it as a platform to give us wisdom on how to address need that we never had before. God translates these things. Learn how to write down things for dreams for your future and work and labor till you see them come to pass. Lastly, develop your faith. Faith in God provides hope. Faith comes by hearing the word. In fact, right now, some faith muscle has taken place. Having done all to stand, we stand. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And when the fierce gale rises up, he's calling us to speak to these storms and command them to stop. In fact, you guys, we're coming into an amazing time. Coming into an amazing series of events. And we are moving forward. The body of Christ is moving forward. The people of God are moving forward. When I got saved, there was great agitation in the world. When I started this church, there was great agitation. We're moving into something just on the basis of the great agitation that I sense. The devil doesn't know the future. And so we must learn how to be strong and stand firm, casting all of our anxieties on Him. Do not throw in the towel. You are not dead yet. You got more to do in God. So we are going to take our stand and we're going to fight the fight of faith. We're going to believe God. We're going to trust God. I'm even aware of my saying these things, that they could just be so many just church phrases. Believe God is deep. God is faithful and believable and worthy of our trust. In fact, Psalm 115 and 118 said it over and over and over again. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. Is that what it says? His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Family Church say his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can mere man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Yeah. The Lord is for me among those who help me. That's why you got to hang with people that care. I talked to a pastor today. So much of pastoring, sometimes you can get around people that have no intention of helping. They just are takers. And in the life of a caregiver, it can freak you out. But yet, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Yes. We're going to be, I've got your back, people, right? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. At the end of the day, our hope, our trust is completely in the faithful God we've gathered around to worship.